We're in Genesis 22 this afternoon. It's one of those passages I've read so many times, and even the message I was supposed to deliver last week, and I've had 2 weeks to think about it, and the more time that goes by, the harder it is to prepare the message. So this is one of the most spectacular chapters. I remember reading it when I was a young Christian, and I'd say there are hundreds and thousands and millions of messages that have been preached on this passage, and I'm just probably going to scratch the surface, and I'm probably going to fumble my way through it, and I'm going to leave things out, and I encourage you to come and tell me what I left out, because I'd like to hear other ideas. There's probably a lot that I've missed, a lot that I don't see, so this is just by way of maybe a waiver that I'm probably not going to do this justice, and there's going to be so much more that can be said on this chapter. I don't think I'm really the guy to be speaking on it, but I'll give it a go anyway. There are better men that will do better jobs at preaching on this passage. But maybe I'll just read the passage first, then we'll see what we can get from it. Genesis 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abraham, he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day Abram lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again unto you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, took the fire in his hand, and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father, and said, Father. And he said, Here I am, son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. Abram built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him upon the altar and upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. Abram went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Maybe just read that far. There's a lot in this chapter. Sorry, slowly. Loudly, sorry. So there's a lot in this chapter. We'll maybe just before we zoom in, we'll maybe just see if we can, I like doing that at the, one thing I know about as I read through scripture, and as I read through especially the first five books of the Bible, I really enjoy, but as the Lord is, God is symmetrical. At the beginning and the end, there are things that have in common. There are common themes that run through the book. So before we run through any kind of narrative, so before we look at this passage, maybe it'll do us well to zoom out, because we're coming to the end of Abraham's life. This is really the last real stages that we know about Abraham. So let's take a time. Let's maybe zoom out a little bit. And remember how we split up the book. At the beginning of the, a couple of weeks ago, when I was speaking on it, I kind of separated the how Abraham learned things into two sections. The beginning section has to do with people and possessions. Abraham has to learn the value of possessions and the value of people. And then the second half of the book, the second half of Abraham's story has to do with sons, inheritance, and children, and servants. That's the second section that we deal with. And Abraham has to learn the importance of these things. And you remember in chapter 12, God calls Abraham. That's how Abraham's story begins. God calls Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and to go to a land that he's been told of, that God will show him. And Abraham leaves everything he has He takes up, packs up all early in the morning. Abram gets up and he packs up everything he has and he leaves with a young man, Lot. Interestingly enough, if you read the story of Abram, there are three young men in Abram's life. There is Lot, there is Ishmael, and there is Isaac. And I think these are the three stages of men. That's a different story anyway. I'm off the topic already. There are three states of men. There's the carnal man, there's the pagan man, the carnal man, and then the spiritual man. So he leaves with these three young men. I mean, Lot is described as his brother's son. Yeah? Abram ultimately has to go to war to get Lot back. And figuratively, Abraham lays on the altar his goods and his belongings and his life, the possessions that he's been promised. He's been promised this great name, this great nation. And figuratively, as he goes to war with those five kings, he lays on the altar the things that God has promised him. And he's willing to trust God and risk everything for Lot. Yeah. And ultimately, we read a couple of chapters back, Lot is spared from the fires of Sodom by an outstretched arm. And that's how God saves a lot of people. Now, you remember, Lot was taken by the hand and he was literally dragged out of Sodom. So we have this young man, his brother's son. God calls Abram to go to the land, and you see the parallel. In chapter 22, we have a very similar situation. Again, God calls Abraham to go to a land that he's been told of. And Abraham packs up everything, and he again leaves with a young man. And it's not this time his brother's son. This time, the guy, the young man that Abraham leaves with is actually his own son. His son Isaac, the son he loves. And Isaac is ultimately saved from the fires of Moriah by God's provision of a lamb. His provision of a substitute. And we have this wonderful biography that is very symmetrical in its two sections. This idea that Abraham has been promised possessions and he lays it on the altar, willing to lose everything to trust God. And we have a son and he's willing to lay him on the altar and trust God. And God provides and saves in both circumstances. Wonderfully saves by fire as well. Saves from fire in both sections. But this is the first time in the book of Genesis where we have this idea of salvation by substitute. It's in all of scripture. This is the first time this idea of salvation by a substitute. God provides a substitute and he saves someone by substituting somebody else. And we have it vividly lived out for us here in Genesis 22. Now, some 2,000 years later, after this is written, there's another man who walks up a mountain, and I mentioned it last week. There's a young man who walks up a mountain with a cross on his back, and it's a cross of wood. And when he gets to, his name is Simon of Cyrene, he walks up the mountain, the mountain of Calvary, he gets to the top of the mountain. Somebody there? Somebody? Right. So some 2,000 years later, there's a young man who walks up a mountain, the mountain of Calvary, and he's got a cross of wood on his back. And he winds his way up to the top of this mountain. His name is Simon of Cyrene. When he gets to the top of the mountain, for all intents and purposes, for people looking at Simon of Cyrene, you'd be convinced that he was the one that is going to be crucified. He is the one that's carrying the cross. And he is the one that's under judgment. And he carries that cross all the way to the top of Mount Calvary. But when he gets to the top of Mount Calvary, God has provided a substitute. And Simon of Cyrene gets to go free. And Jesus Christ, God's provided lamb, gets nailed to the cross and put up there for all to see. And Jesus dies in the place of this man. And we have this wonderful picture of salvation by substitution as painted here vividly in the life of this man, Abraham. It's the first time it's ever mentioned. And God himself provides a lamb for a sacrifice. Right, so now with this kind of framework in our minds, we'll maybe look a bit closer at the passage. That's just the build-up to this section. I think this is the crescendo of Abraham's life, really. I think this is the part where everything God has been saying from the very beginning, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. And if you just read this section in isolation, it seems a bit cruel. Yeah? But the whole time God is saying to Abraham, trust me, then proving himself worthy to be trusted. Trust me, then he's proving himself worthy to be trusted. And Abraham gets to this point in his life where he's willing to trust God. And it's Abraham's trusting God that paints this vivid picture and gives us so many lessons to learn. So we can be grateful. We can be grateful for that. Right. The first thing we need to notice there is that this is God's. God's the one that initiates this plan. This does not come from Abraham. God is the one who initiates and asks Abraham and tells Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, the one you love, take him to a mountain that I will show you off and sacrifice him there. This is God takes the initiative of this thing. And he asks for three things. He chooses three things. First of all, God chooses the person. Yeah? He says, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. And each step in the description of the sacrifice that God wants is a step closer to the heart and affections of Abraham. This is your son, Abraham. Your only son, the son you love. Ishmael is not even in the picture anymore. This is the son that upon whom your affection sits. This is the one that you love immensely. I want that son. Yeah? God chooses this. Three times he mentions this idea of the son. So he chooses the person. Secondly, he chooses the place. He says, I want you to go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain I will show you of. Moriah, by the way, means foreseen of Jehovah. Yeah? So God, first of all, chooses this person, Isaac by name, and then the place by name, foreseen of Jehovah, Moriah. Yeah? Then God chooses the purpose. Abraham was to take his son, his only son Isaac, the son whom he loves. He was to take him to a mountain foreseen of Jehovah and offer him there as a burnt offering. It's a terrifying thing, a burnt offering. I don't know if you've read Leviticus. I read it quite a bit. But this idea of a burnt offering is the first place you go to in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1, you open the book of Leviticus, that is the first thing that God talks about, a burnt offering. And it has this idea that you take something that is beautiful, that is magnificent and majestic in its strength, and you take it and it becomes ugly. It becomes an insult to the thing that it was before. You take it and you make it ugly. It becomes ugly. Yeah, I don't know if you've been to a slaughterhouse before. It's not a pretty place. You see a bull goes in and he's big, it's strong, it's majestic, it owns respect. Just when you look at it, you see the size and the strength and the vitality of it. By the end, it is an insult to what it used to be. It's butchered, it's taken and it's brought down into its most basic form. And that is what God is asking Isaac to do. The thing that the object of his love is to be taken and to be butchered. Take your son, put him on an altar, and make a burnt offering of your son. And you can only imagine what's going through Abraham's mind. You know, this is Abraham. You know, a few chapters earlier, this is Abraham who stood before the God, the judge of all the earth, and bargained for the life of Lot, down to 10 people, arguing morality with God. Just a few chapters earlier. And here you have God asking Abraham to sacrifice his own son, and Abraham doesn't argue. And it's this wonderful step of faith that you see in Abraham that he's come so far. That Abraham rises up early in the morning. He saddles his ass. And off he goes there, with no bargain, no question. And he knows exactly what he has to do. He takes two young men and Isaac, which makes three again, which is quite interesting. I don't see these connections. So there's three young men again. And he sets off. He chops the wood and he goes to this place that God would show him of. Yeah? You know, the plan of redemption didn't start with me. The plan of redemption didn't start with you. The plan of redemption originated in the heart and mind of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful assurance that we have? That God is the one that demanded a sacrifice. God is the one who provided the sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, his own son, is the one that went to the cross of Calvary. Focus of verse 2 is very much on the person, isn't it? Yeah? Take your son, your only son. Three times in this passage, three times in this chapter, this idea of your only son. Verse 2, verse 12, and verse 16. Your only son. Take now your son, your only son whom you love. Interesting, isn't it? That God chooses this specific person. You know, this is the third time, by the way. There's a lot of threes in Genesis. Yeah. This is the third time a burnt offering has been made. Remember the burnt offering with Abel? Cain and Abel made a burnt offering. Yeah. That was the first mention of a burnt offering. And the idea of Cain's burnt offering and Cain and Abel's burnt offering, what's brought to our minds in that offering is the excellency of the offering, that it is a better offering. God does want our first fruits. Cain was right to offer first fruits. But first he wants a burnt offering. You read Genesis, Leviticus chapter 1, is the first thing he wants. There has to be blood. There has to be redemption. That's what makes Abel's offering better than Cain's. It's the excellency. Abel offered a better sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain did. The second type of offering was Noah, wasn't it? Noah got off the ark and he offered offering, burnt offerings, didn't he? And what's brought before our minds in Noah's burnt offerings is this idea of cleanness. Every single thing on the earth at that time was dirty. Everything that got off the ark was dirty and touched by death, except for the clean animals that got off the ark, which is what Noah actually offered. Isn't that wonderful? So we have Cain with the excellency. We have Noah with the cleanness. When we get to Abraham, the third type of the third burnt offering is the affection. What the burnt offering means to the Father. Yeah. We need to keep that in mind. God specifically chose a person. This is the only place in Scripture that I can think of. I'd like somebody to come and correct me. But I've been racking my mind off Cara for about 2 weeks now. I can't find and I can't think of anywhere else where God specifically chooses what is going to go on the altar. Nowhere else it happens in Scripture. What usually happens is God tells a man what he wants on the altar. The man goes out and chooses. This is the first time in all of Scripture where God says, I want Isaac on the altar. And it's interesting, God doesn't choose a bull. He doesn't choose a goat. He doesn't choose a lamb. He doesn't choose a pigeon, a turtle dove. He doesn't choose an animal. He chooses a person. Yeah? When God makes it, God foresees and he chose a person. Now ultimately, Isaac goes up the mountain and he doesn't get sacrificed because he's not the person, is he? He's not the one that God is going to sacrifice. He's not God's chosen lamb. All those years later, centuries later, they would pass and we'd hear in the book of John, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God provided a lamb. Yeah? Because he chose a person. That's one of the reasons there's no lamb sacrificed on this altar. One of the reasons. Yeah? Because God had chosen a different lamb. This was not the one God provided it. You can't put a lamb on this altar because that's not what God chose. God wants a person. And he provided that in the Lord Jesus Christ. In eternity past, God chose that lamb for a burnt offering. He chose the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, the Son whom he loved. It's interesting, this is the first mention of love in the book of Genesis, in all of Scripture. Yeah? First mention of love. The love of a father and a son. You know what the next mention of love is? The love of a son and his bride. Isn't that spectacular? Yeah? The father loved the son before he loved me. And the father sent the son, the one he loves, to be the savior of me. Man, oh man, I'm loved, aren't I? Hey? Isn't that spectacular? And we see the obedience of Abraham painting the spectacular picture of redemption right before our eyes. Praise the Lord. Yeah? We're chosen before the foundation of this, but so was the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was foreordained to come in our place, to die for us. So the focus of verse 2 is the person. The focus of verse 3 and 4 is the place, isn't it? Yeah? No longer the person, but they go to this place. And on the third day, Abraham looks up and he sees that place afar off. He looks over there and I don't know how far off is. But the third day he looks up and there he sees it. There's the place that God told me of. And how that place must have loomed before his mind. How that must have, every thought for the last 3 days must have been about that place. Can you imagine bearing that? Walking with your son to that place. He lifts up his eyes there on the third day. I think it's quite interesting. It's the third day. If you look at the burnt offering is supposed to take a day. The fire starts in the morning and finishes at the night. That's a burnt offering. That's just what I'm thinking now. Yeah? So it's 3 days there, 1 day for the burnt offering, and 3 days back. Yeah? Before the servant saw him again. There's a whole sermon on the servants, what they thought. Yeah? But it makes 7 days, doesn't it? Yeah? On the fourth day was the sacrifice. Yeah? And it's the day that light, the celestial body, shone light onto the earth. Isn't it wonderful? Eh? So many pictures and so many numbers everywhere. Yeah? Yeah? But every step that Abram has taken from the time God spoke to him has been a step closer to this place. And now it's visible. You can imagine how Calvary must have loomed before the Father all those years. And Jesus Christ took on humanity when he first entered into humanity, sitting or lying in that manger at the beginning of his life, looking forward to Calvary. And every step, as we read the Gospels, every step is a step closer to that place of ugliness. You know, they used to sacrifice their sons in those days, you know that? Mordor, whatever it was, Mordor, what's it, Moloch, and all those other gods, Baal and all that, they used to sacrifice their firstborn sons on mountains, on high places. And you can imagine Abraham as he walks towards that place, knowing full well what he's going to be doing there. It's a place of death. It was a place of sin. It was a place of abomination. That's what the pagans did. It was no place for the son of Abraham's love. It was no place for this promised son from God. How could that son be found in a place like this, associated with child sacrifice? It is an ugly place. And Abraham walks closer to that place, step by step. How could the Son of God be found in a place like Calvary? The absolute holy Son of God. Going to a place called the place of the skull. The place reserved for the ugliness of this world, the offscouring of this world, the execution of common criminals. The Son of God walks up that mountain. Interesting that it's called the place foreseen of Jehovah. Yeah? You know what else was foreseen of Jehovah? Calvary. The mountain of Calvary was foreseen of Jehovah before this world was. And Jesus Christ steadfast, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. To die for me. To walk up that mountain and bear my sin on his own body on the tree. He tells the servant, wait here. Me and the lad will go yonder and we'll worship and we'll come again to you. I'll get to it a bit later. The servants must have had questions, whatever. Yeah, we'll go and we'll come back to you. Abram is absolutely assured because he's trusting God that Isaac will come back. You're not going to go there and not come back with Isaac. Of course he's going to come back with Isaac. Because God has made promises. And Abraham says to the servants, wait here. Me and the lad are going to go worship. And we're going to come back. Both of us are going to come back to you. And they turn around. And the remainder of the journey is the father and the son. It's a wonderful picture that. There's this spectacular focus. The focus turns now from the place to the fact that they're walking, both of them, together. It turns twice as mentioned. They were in both of them together. The Son of God saw the place, and he steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. But the Father went with him. God didn't stand separate. Father and the Son went to that place. Jesus Christ says to those disciples in the upper room when he left, come, let us go hence. Yeah? They wind their way. They get up to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus Christ falls on his knees. He says, wait here to the servants. Wait here. I'm going to go pray here. And he separates himself, it says a stone's cast away. Interesting that phrase. You know what a stone's cast is? Yeah, that's the distance people used to die when they broke the law in old Israel. That's how far they put the guy because they had to stone him. Yeah, You put further than a stone's cast away, you don't get stoned. It's physics. So you have to be a stone's cast away. And Jesus Christ removes himself a stone's cast away. That distance of judgment. And that's the last time the disciples are actually with him. Because by the time he leaves the garden, it's just him alone. All his disciples leave him. He and the Father go, both of them, together. He's facing down Calvary. And the Father and Son are pictured walking together. Abraham takes the wood and he puts it on Isaac. You know, the wood was always there. I said that last week. Yeah? The wood's always been there. Yeah. It's always been there. But now Isaac feels the weight of the wood. You know, Simon of Cyrene carried that wood, that cross, the wooden cross. I know there's a whole other lot of other pictures there, but this is what I'm going with. Simon of Cyrene felt the weight of that cross. He felt the weight of imminent judgment. Yeah. He knew how heavy that cross was. But when he got to the top of that hill, I promise you, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the actual weight of the cross of Calvary. Yeah? Jesus Christ knew the weight of my cross. I know my sin. I felt its burden. I know my sin. And I felt its burden. But I will never know what it's like to bear the penalty of my sin. I will never know the true weight of God's judgment upon me. Praise the Lord. But Jesus Christ bore the weight of my judgment. And I go free. Hey, praise the Lord. Jesus Christ leaves Gethsemane, gets nailed to that cross. And there's a trail of blood from the judgment seat of Pilate all the way up that mountain. He's spat upon. He's beaten. He's punched. He's insulted. He's humiliated. And he still goes. Burnt offering, an insult to what he was before. Look at him, broken, bruised, beaten, bloodied, and made uglier, visage more marred than the sons of men. For me, that burnt offering, he's taken his nail to that cross, and the Father and Son go together. You think the fire and the knife weren't heavy, were they? Must you think they weighed it? The wood must have been heavy. How heavy do you think that fire and that knife was? Maybe hold it in two hands. No less heavy. My friends, we should never forget that they went, both of them together. The Father sent the Son. Son of his love. I mean, both of them together up that mountain. God the Father knowing exactly what should happen at the top. Knowing exactly what he would make his son for me. Abraham knew full well what had happened at the top of that mountain. How he must have thought about it. Have you ever thought about that? There's no father in this hall today that hasn't really thought about that. Imagine sacrificing your son. What would you be thinking of? Where would you stab him? Think about that. What happens if you miss? Would you stab him again? No. Think about it. And Abraham's playing this scenario over and over and over in his mind. That first blow has to be the death blow. He's going to have to make it. God gets to the top of the God the Father and God the Son get to the top of that mountain. Do you think there's anything God didn't lay on Jesus Christ? Any sin that Jesus Christ has to pay for again? Think he has to die again? Do you think God would have left anything out? That he would have to endure that one more time? Oh, my friends, I am free. I've been redeemed from everything. God has saved me to the uttermost because he laid all my sin on Christ. If he left anything off, I should have to suffer again. Oh, my friend, they were heavier. You hear that dreadful question as they're walking up that mountain. I see the fire in us. See the wood. Abraham, Dad, where's the lamb? It's almost like Abraham has this pre I don't know, thought of answer. Like he's ready for this question because this question is going to come. Yeah. Where's the lamb? And Abraham makes that wonderful statement. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. You know, the world doesn't have a savior. The world doesn't have a lamb. But God himself has provided a lamb. God has chosen the Lord Jesus Christ to be that lamb to take away the sin of the world. And as Abraham walks up that mountain, I often wonder when I read this passage, if today is the day, or in the story here, if today is the day that Abraham rejoiced to see the Lamb of God, to rejoice to see the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah? A son offered on the altar. Abraham gets to the top there. He makes the altar. He builds this altar. He binds Isaac. And he takes Isaac and he places him on this altar. He lifts his knife and the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hand on this on the boy. Don't do him any harm. You know, it's interestingly enough, in the previous chapter, there are two sons that are saved by the angel of the Lord, isn't it? Yeah. Ishmael is saved by the angel of the Lord. Yeah. The angel hears his crying and the angel of the Lord calls to Hagar. I've heard the boy's crying. I'm going to spare him. I'm going to make a great nation of him. And here comes Isaac, just the next chapter. He's up on the mountain. And he too is spared. And neither Hagar nor Abraham know the pain of losing a son. You know who does know the pain of it? You know who does know the pain of having their son placed on the altar? That knife is stayed for Abraham. Don't harm the boy. My dear friends, when Jesus Christ went to that cross, the beloved Son of God, that knife wasn't stayed. There was no voice from heaven. Heaven was silent. The Son of God was made sin for me. The ugliness of it, the pain of it. I often wonder when they come back from the place. And Isaac is still alive. They told the servants, hey, wait here. Me and the lad are going yonder to worship and we'll come back to you. What do you think those servants spoke about while they were gone? Yeah? Really think they're coming back? I don't think that boy's coming back. That boy is toast. That boy's not coming back. He's going to die. Is Abraham, the one who serves God, really going to sacrifice his son like those pagans? Is this how I know my master? Is this the kind of man Abraham really is? Abraham and his son come back. How relieved they must have been. How happy they must have been. Yeah. Truly, Abraham could actually say those words. God has provided a lamb for the burnt offering. The offering was required of me. I was to be made a burnt offering. I was to be made sinner. I was to pay the penalty of my own sin. My life was forfeit. Before we knew Christ, we were walking up that mountain to our own judgment. Just like those other malefactors on that hill. Yeah? Just like those malefactors, I was carrying a cross up that hill. Dear friends, how spectacular it is to know that when I got to the top, God had provided a lamb. I stand as a man now redeemed. The Son of God has died for me. I have been saved by a substitute. God's provision of a substitute. Abram said, God says, Abram, don't hurt the boy. Abram looks up. Behind him is a ram. Interesting it's a ram. Yeah? Interesting that it's a ram. It's the story of Abraham, isn't it? Abraham is the father of Isaac. If you think about it in the story, how many fathers are there? Well, there are two fathers. Abraham is a father, and the ram is a father. Abraham is the father of a beloved son, and the ram is the father of a lamb. Yeah? And we have this idea, and what I think is before us, is the fact that God the Father did not stand untouched by while Jesus Christ hung on the cross. God laid on him the sin of the world. It cost him something. God the Father is not this unemotional person. He's the first person of the Trinity. He cares. He loves. He knows the pain. What it's like to offer his son for us. God the Father endured that. He laid on Jesus Christ the sin of us all. It's all to the glory of God. A ram is caught in the thicket by its horns. Now the interesting thing about thorns is that without the curse there'd be no thorns. That ram wouldn't have been caught to begin with. There'd be no ram there at all. There'd be no need for a sacrifice. And the strength of that ram is tied up here dealing with the curse that has come through sin. Abram sees it, takes that ram, and makes it an offering instead of his son. Almost like that curse is dealt with, isn't it? Yeah. But Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, is able to set us actually free. Free from the curse. Free from the damnation of the judgment of God against my sin. I walk down that mountain, my friends, and maybe I'll just say this in closing. I am alive. Yeah. I've been taken. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But God has made me alive. I'm alive to Christ. Praise the Lord. Dear Lord God, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for these vivid pictures that we have in the Old Testament. Lord, we thank you that you did indeed ascend a substitute. And that a man can stand here and make those great claims that I am alive. Lord, that I've been saved. I've been redeemed from my sin, and that a lamb has been provided on my behalf. Lord, I just do thank you, Lord, each one of us as believers here this morning, or this afternoon, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that great sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done on our behalf. We praise his holy name. In his name we pray. Amen.